Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving and a full Thanksgiving. But if it wasn't, just remember that this world is not going to fulfill ultimately. Christ fulfills, and we look forward to that new heaven and new earth. And I can remember as a young man growing up, I grew up on a farm, but the closest that any person my age lived to me was about 5 miles. And so, my sister being 7 years younger than me, didn't really have any playmates, but I do remember once a week on Wednesday, we lived across the road from the post office. And on Wednesdays, the postmaster would go get her hair done. And so her daughter and grandson, who was 4 years older than me, would come and watch the post office that day. And so Wednesdays were a big day for me, because that's when Little Joe was his name, when Little Joe would come and be with his mom. But then there were some times that he would not come along. Or it would be, you know, I'd be waiting and waiting, and they'd show up late and that type of thing. And I'm just like, where are they? You know, they're always here on Wednesdays. And, you know, we had this secret whistle, you know, and it was really complex. This is it. Okay, so don't tell anybody. It was like this. Right? That was it. That was the clue, right? So one day I'm like whistling that, not getting any response. I'm whistling that. Finally, his mom comes out of the post office. She's like, he's not here today. It's like, okay. But I look forward to Wednesdays. I look forward to his arrival, because it was somebody that was about my age, and we would wander all over the lands, throwing bottles in creeks with notes in them and having a good old time as young boys. But I can remember those days when it was taking time. Is like, what's taking so long? And Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we have that promise, but when will he be here? What's taking him so long? And we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter, and I see that some folks have come in to join with their families for Thanksgiving. We're glad that you're here this morning. Just to recap a little bit, we've been going through the book of 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter, we've called the theme of this book, God changes those he calls. We are called to a life of growing holiness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Peter starts off the book by grounding us, our salvation in Christ, and then saying that we need to add to our faith some characteristics. And he wants to remind us of these things. And reminders was a big theme there in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he got off into false teachers, because they are the ones who are going to draw us away from the truth, and that we're to grow in, and we're to grow and be more like Christ. And so he spends a lot of time on false teachers. He gets into chapter 3, and he's going to return to this theme of reminders as he's closing up the book. And instead of addressing false teachers, he's going to start addressing the beloved, those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And mockers have come. Now, these mockers could be the same false teachers. Certainly, that's a possibility. Or they could just be unsaved people who have come into the church, and they're mocking the beliefs of the church. In our translation, it's called scoffers. Same Greek word, though, for mockers. And mockers have come, and they have mocked two things. The Lord's command to live a holy life, because Jesus said to be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. That's the goal, okay, is our holiness. And so he's commanded us, and Peter wants us to remember that. And he wants to us also to remember the prophet's warning of a coming judgment day. And we covered a lot of that last time when he was addressing what the mockers believed. And they are deliberately ignorant of things, and they overlook things, which is that same root word as reminder. And then today we're going to run into another reminder, things that we're not to overlook. Okay, so just to catch where we were, let's go ahead and read 2 Peter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 just to recap real quickly. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. Notice the word beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. That's concerning the judgment day. I won't go into proving that again as we did the last time. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's to live holy lives. Again, you're just going to have to trust me this week or go back and listen to last week's sermon if you want the proofs for that. And he says, we need to remember these things, knowing, verse 3, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. And they're going to mock these two things that we're to remember. In remembering to live holy lives, they mock that by the end of verse 3, following their own sinful desires. And then verse 4, verbally, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now that Peter has pointed out what the mockers are overlooking, the fact that God has intervened in creation throughout its history, and that there is coming a judgment day, he wants to make sure that the beloved of God do not overlook something important. And so we read verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Again, addressing the church. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. From this text, we can see that the beloved of God are to grow in holiness because the Lord's delay is not a failure to judge, but a merciful opportunity for salvation. Look at how God's perspective on time differs from ours in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, first, let me say this. This verse is not a key to unlocking prophecy. Okay? You may hear some people say, well, now we can taking this, we can calculate out. There's 7 days of creation, and so there's going to be 7,000 years on the, and they go into all these speculations about when judgment day is coming, when the Lord returns, and these type of things. Notice that it says with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. It's not is 1,000 years. It's like we just can't say, okay, well now here's a day, so to the Lord that's 1,000 years. We can't do that. It's like that. Okay, so this is not some key for unlocking biblical prophecies. Manyfold are the teachers who tried to figure out the timing of the Lord's return. Let me say this. We are to long for the Lord's return. Even so, come Lord Jesus, our Bibles end. But I don't believe we are to spend copious amounts of time trying to figure out when it's going to happen. That detracts us from the Great Commission and our growth in holiness. which Peter is emphasizing in this letter. So if you hear someone using this verse trying to figure out the timing of the Lord's return, I recommend that you stop listening. Get your focus back on your growth in holiness. So then what is this verse telling us? Well, Peter is alluding here to Psalm 90, verse 4, when he speaks of one day is as a thousand years. Psalm 90 speaks of God being eternal. He is said to be from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. It also speaks of the brevity of a person's life when it says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. They are soon gone. And given this contrast of God's eternality and our brevity, the psalmist asks that God teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then he begs the Lord to return and deliver them from their affliction. That's the psalm that's alluded to here. How does this apply to our lives? Well, it's really easy to long for the Lord's return when things aren't going according to our plans. It's easy to get discouraged about the Lord's return when things aren't going our way. But this world is not meant to function according to our plans. As creatures who have a relatively short lifespan, we tend to be very impatient. Do any of you struggle with impatience? I do. Most of the rest of you are too scared to raise your hands. We are impatient people. And so we look at the events of this world in a very self-centered way. We even tend to want the Lord to return at our convenience. You know when I long for the Lord to return the most? It's when I face something difficult. When I have to confront someone, or I have to have a difficult conversation with someone, or there's a difficulty back when I was working and there was a difficult project coming up. It's like, boy, sure would be nice if the Lord would return before this thing was due, right? Or before I had to talk to that person, or whatever the case may be. We long for the Lord. What we want is we want relief from difficulties. But the Lord is playing the long game. His delay in returning is not an indication that He won't judge the world in righteousness. It's not an excuse for us to live our lives according to our sinful desires. You see, we are to grow in holiness as the beloved of the Lord, because the Lord's delay is not a failure to judge, but a merciful opportunity for salvation. We know this because God's perspective on time differs from ours, but also because of His patience. Look at the first part of verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. God is patient. The Lord's return will take place according to His plan, not ours. We're not only self-centered in our desires for the Lord's return, but our impatience also comes out, and we are tempted to think we know best when the Lord should judge others. It says He's not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. Now, have you ever heard this statement? If the Lord doesn't judge the United States soon, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever heard that? I don't know. I've heard it many times in my life. I don't know who originally said it, but I want to discourage you from saying things like that. We've been a country for less than 250 years. We're the snot-nosed brats as far as history goes in the United States, okay? And it is very arrogant and impatient of us to think we know when it's best for God to bring judgment. Because what do we know about? Well, you say, Pastor, I got this website I go to, or this YouTuber I follow. Or if you want the real news, go. No, no. Listen, if you read the whole internet, the whole thing, you'd still have a drop in the bucket of knowing what God knows about this world. So He is patient according to His plan. Here's what we do know. Today, we are one day closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. The Lord's return will take place, but it will be according to His plan. But why is it taking Him so long? Well, next we see the purpose in his delay. Look at verse 9. Let's read the whole thing this time. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The purpose for the Lord's delay in returning is so that people will repent. On the surface, the meaning of this verse is very clear. The Lord is patiently waiting to return so that people will repent of their sin and be saved. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I urge you to do so now. God's delay in returning in judgment is an opportunity for you to repent of your sin and follow Christ. Oh, would you do that today? Don't wait. We don't know when the Lord will return. It could be today. It could be 2,000 years from now. We don't know. But you need to be ready. God is delaying his return so that people will be saved. Now, on the surface, again, the meaning is clear. As we dig a little deeper into this verse, some theological questions pop up concerning the sovereignty of God and humanity's responsibility in salvation. For instance, if God is sovereign in salvation and he desires for everyone to repent, then why aren't all people saved? Because if God wills it, then it happens. That's universalism, is when everyone is saved. And the Bible clearly doesn't teach that everyone is going to be saved. So then what do we do with this verse when it says that God is not wishing, is our translation, but the word is willing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why doesn't everybody get saved? So this is a hotly debated verse by those who believe God is sovereign in salvation. It tends to be the Calvinist camp, if you hear of Calvinism. And then those who don't, which tends to be the Arminian camp, man's will in salvation. I think it's important, as we look at to explain this, what did Peter believe? Right? We want to start there. It's his book. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's see what Peter thought. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It is God who calls us to salvation. That appears to be what Peter believes. We looked in our Sunday school class in Exodus that God acts to save his people. He intervenes to save his people. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I love these verses because it's talking about how we as Gentiles have been called into the new covenant. The sprinkling with Christ's blood brings us into the new covenant. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay, so elect, chosen of God. Verse 2, we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. That's the covenant part, sprinkling with his blood. We've been brought into covenant to be obedient to his covenant. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has what? Caused us to be born again. He's regenerated us, made us alive. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter believed that God elected some people to be saved. And this agrees with the teaching of Jesus and the other apostles. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel that Jesus said this in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The writer Luke wrote in Acts 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So there's the broad message presented, and the ones that were appointed to eternal life believed. This agrees also with Paul in the book of Romans. Look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined." Now, I want to say something about foreknowledge here. What does that word mean? Does it mean that God elected? In other words, he chose? Or foreknowledge being that he foreknew? He looked out over the streams of time and he saw that, oh, this one's going to choose me, this one's going to choose me, this one's going to choose me, this one's going to choose me. If we look at foreknowledge that way, as God looking out over time and seeing who will choose him, and that's how he elected them, then I don't know how that meshes with predestination. It says, "For those he foreknew, he predestined." If he was simply looking out and seeing who would choose him, then there's no need to predestine. Does that make sense? He didn't have to work things out for us to be saved. He just looked out and seen that we would. So I believe foreknew means elect or chooses. So he foreknew and then he predestined it. And in my case, he made sure my car engine blew up and he made sure my cousin got saved. That was formerly a drunk Navy guy, but he was a mechanic and he got saved. And he happened to move into my area when my engine died. And he said he'd put an engine in my car. You know, he worked all that out so that I would hear the gospel spoken by someone, because we need to have people giving the gospel. That's the means by which God saves us. So back to Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then verse 30 is what's sometimes referred to as the golden chain of salvation. It says, "Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." But you may protest, says, "Pastor, I chose to repent of my sin and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Who chose me to be saved? Me or God?" Well, both of you chose. Who chose first? Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So Peter believed, along with the apostles, that God chooses, predestines, calls, and justifies those who are to be saved. But yet we still have our verse in 2 Peter that's debated. "The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but his patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So how do we resolve this? Well, solution number one that I'm going to give, I'm going to give you two solutions. Hotly debated issue, hotly debated for about 2,000 years. Probably not going to solve it this morning. Got it? Okay. But I'm going to give you the two that I think are the best. All right? And if you have questions about any of these, call, text, email. Don't go out of here mad at me. All right? Let's talk these things over. But solution number one is, you, any, and all in this verse refer to God's elect. Simplest explanation of this verse and God's sovereignty and salvation is this: you, any, and all refer to God's elect. I believe it's clear that when he says patient toward you, the "you" there is referring to the beloved saints that Peter is writing to. Note the word "beloved" in verse 1, verse 8, and verse 14. Those are the three sections of this last chapter. With this interpretation, we could read this verse as follows: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of his people should perish, but that all of his beloved should reach repentance." It's a simple solution, but it fits with the situation that we find in the book of Acts. In Acts 18, verses 9 through 11, Paul is in Corinth, and God knows that the persecution is about to ramp up on Paul, okay? And so to make sure that Paul doesn't cut bait and run, he appears to Paul in a vision. Acts 18, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." In other words, they were there. They just hadn't had an opportunity to. He had chosen them. They just hadn't had an opportunity to choose him yet. And it says in verse 11, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." And then he goes on to outline some of the opposition that followed. But God intervened and strengthened Paul to remain in Corinth despite opposition, because there were many of his people in the city who had not yet heard the gospel message and repented. So solution one is that you, any and all, refer to God's elect. But there's another solution, and I would say this. It was proposed by most of the commentators that I read, and it takes a different approach. Solution number two is making a distinction between God's desired will and God's declared will. A distinction between God's desired will and His declared will. With this interpretation, we could read the verse as follows. "He is patient towards you, not wishing that any person should perish, but that all people should reach repentance." Okay, so what's the difference between a desired will and a declared will? I'm going to give you an illustration. I hope it helps. How many of you have sons that at some point in your life you wanted them to help mow the lawn? Okay, all right. You, as the father of the home, desire that your son will want to choose to mow the lawn over playing video games on Saturday. But that never happens. So you declare your will that he will mow the lawn Saturday morning. Your son, despite some protests, ends up mowing the lawn. Now, looking back on that, after the lawn is mowed, we could say that you foresaw that your son would mow the lawn on Saturday. You predestined that it would happen on Saturday by making sure there was gas for the mower and that mom didn't plan anything else for him to do. Knowing that he would not choose to mow the lawn if left to his own will, you then called your son downstairs to mow the lawn, interrupting a fantastic game of Minecraft, by the way. And then when he finished mowing the lawn, you declared your son a justified helper around the home to anyone who listened. And even on Sunday at church, you overheard him saying to his friends, "Yeah, I help Dad out around the house a lot." Okay? God wishes that people would choose following Christ over their sin, but that never happens. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because everyone is a slave to their sin. And I want to make sure that you understand that video games doesn't absolve those of us who grew up before video games. Because in my day, it was playing basketball out in the yard. I'd rather play basketball out in the yard than mow the lawn. So, you know, those aren't sinful things. But what I'm saying is, we don't choose God's ways. We don't choose Him and His ways because we're slaves to our sin. God wishes that people would choose following Christ over their sin, but it never happens. So God declares His will that some will be saved. This solution does fit well with other passages that declare God's desire for all to repent. In Ezekiel 18:23, we read this. God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." See, there's what God would like to happen, but he understands it won't happen. So he intervenes in our lives and saves us. With this interpretation, there's an irony that occurs with these mockers. They think God's delay in returning means that he won't judge their sins, when in fact God is delaying his return in order to give them an opportunity to repent of their sins. So listen carefully to me now, Christian. Just because somebody is mocking God with their sinful lifestyle, and perhaps verbally mocking the return of Christ in judgment, doesn't mean that they'll never be saved. We can't know God's plan. So don't give up on them. Love them. Pray that God will save them because He's the only one who can. You can tell them the gospel. You can ask them to repent. But God's going to have to rub their eyes and open them up to the glories of Christ and the realities of their sin. But He can do that because He's God. Regardless of how you resolve the deeper implications of this verse, it's best to let God's sovereignty and humanity's responsibility be in tension. There's a tension there. In fact, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, don't worry about God's part in saving you. Concern yourself about whether you're going to repent of your sins and follow Christ. Repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of them because of what Christ did on a cross in His death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. Because here's the thing. We know what God says about Himself. He is merciful and gracious. And if you ask Him to save you, He will. We know God. Don't worry about His responsibility. You worry about your responsibility. As Jesus said in the parable of the wedding feast, many are called, but few are chosen. Could be that God is calling you to salvation this morning. He's worked it out that you were here, and that for some reason the light bulb is on this morning, and you understand for the first time the true state of your sinfulness and the repercussions of that in God's eyes, that He is going to return in judgment, and that unless you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, you will face a wrathful God. If that's you this morning, call out to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you because of what He did on the cross for you, and He'll save you. Again, the meaning of 2 Peter 3:9 is clear. The Lord is patiently waiting to return so that people repent of their sin and be saved. The beloved of God are to grow in holiness because the Lord's delay is not a failure to judge, but a merciful opportunity for salvation. Now, finally, let's look at the unpredictability of when God will bring His plan to fulfillment. We're going to read all of verse 10, but we're going to focus on the first part. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God's return is an unpredictable plan. First of all, note the certainty. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to happen. Again, we're one day closer to the return of the Lord than we were yesterday. So it's certainly going to happen, but it is unpredictably going to happen. It will come like a thief. It will come like a thief. It will be unexpected. This refers to Jesus' own teaching about His return in Matthew 24, verses 44 through 51. He says, Jesus says there, "Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then He asks a question. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Who is the faithful and wise servant? He answers it in verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." You see, when we enter into covenant with the Lord through Jesus Christ, we are bound to His covenant requirements found in the most distinctly in the Sermon on the Mount, but then helpfully clarified throughout the epistles. And so we have a Lord that we are to serve, a master, and He's going to return. So who is the faithful servant? Who's really a servant of the Lord? It's the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, the one who's being obedient. We are not obeying for our salvation, let's be clear, but we are obeying out of our salvation, for He saved us to do good works. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25:13, Jesus says this: "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus says his return will be unexpected and unknowable. Peter compares it to the unpredictability of when a thief will steal something from you. So what should be our takeaway? Well, the theme of 2 Peter is that God changes those he calls. We've been called to a life of growing holiness through the knowledge of the Savior. So what should be our takeaway on this verse in light of the context of the letter? Well, we need to be less concerned about when the Lord is going to return and more concerned about the state of our holiness should he return today. You see, God changes those he calls. Don't be discouraged by mockers who live for their sinful desires without any regard to the coming judgment. Jesus told us in Luke 17:26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Don't be surprised by mockers who live their life like the Lord's not going to judge them according to his word. Matthew 24:12-13 say this: "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Here we see the perseverance of the saints. God changes those he calls. Christians are called to a life of growing holiness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Follow your Savior and do not be discouraged by the mockers. Oh, beloved, grow in holiness. The Lord's delay is not a failure to judge, but a merciful opportunity for salvation. And if you're here again this morning, if you're not certain of your state of salvation, you can be. Talk to me about it, or talk to Pastor Tad, one of the deacons, or grab somebody here and say, "Hey, listen, I want to be saved." Well, you can call out to God right now in your seat. But if you still got questions, we'd love to talk to you about it. Don't leave here not knowing whether you're saved or not. The difference is between heaven and hell, eternity. Jesus is returning in judgment. What will be his judgment upon you? And Christian, are you ready for the appearance of Jesus? When he comes, will he find you being a faithful servant? If you're living in sin, if you're struggling with sin, hey, if you're struggling with sin, welcome to being a Christian. But we agree with God that it's sin. We fight against it. We don't just give in to it and act like he accepts it. But you can get help with that. We're here to help you. Jesus desires to redeem us from our sins. He wants us to be more like him. So when we find ourselves in sin, the place to run is to Jesus. Not hide in the darkness. Bring it to the light. Get it dealt with. Let's be ready for King Jesus when he comes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come and to look into your precious word, Father, and to see your precious promises that Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge this world and recreate it and make it new for your people. And Father, we look forward to that day. This world doesn't satisfy. This world doesn't bring lasting joy because it needs to be remade. Father, we need to be remade. And I pray, Father, if there are some here this morning who are not saved, they haven't been born again, I pray that you open their eyes to the goodness of you in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for their sins. And Father, I pray that they will repent, that you will save them today. And Father, for the Christians here, I pray that we will be reminded, we won't overlook the fact that you are going to return. That is certain. But it's also unknowable as to when it's going to happen, and that we be reminded to be faithful servants while we await your return. And Father, while we don't know when it will be, our hearts cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us, Father. Strengthen our faith. Help us to persevere that you may be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name.